So we're picking up in verse 20 of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, and just a brief recap. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's really his assistant, and the one that Paul is going to be passing the ministry on to. Timothy was a young man that Paul had absolute confidence in, because he sensed a deep and genuine commitment in Timothy's life to Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to instruct him, and Paul has a sense that time is short, that he is not going to be much longer on this earth. And so he's writing with an urgency to pass on to Timothy the word for successive generations. So here in the second chapter, he's exhorted Timothy to pass the word on to faithful men. He's told Timothy about the necessity for perseverance, the necessity for discipline, the necessity for hard work. He told him to be diligent, to present himself a worker who would not be ashamed, one who could rightly divide the word of truth. And then Paul spoke of those who had strayed from the faith. And that's where we pick up. He speaks of two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have strayed concerning the truth, and they are saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they're actually overthrowing the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's where we left off in our last teaching. So we pick up in verse 20, and here Paul says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So here Paul likens the church to a great house, to a mansion. And just as in a great house, you would have a variety of different kinds of vessels, some of gold and silver, some of stone and wood, some for honorable things and some for more or less dishonorable things. Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, the church is like that as well. You know, the church is not the perfect place because of the presence of sin. And even in the church, which is God's church, there has been and continues to be to the present day an effort on the part of the enemy to destroy what God is doing. And Satan does this in a number of ways, but one of the ways he does it is by infiltrating the church with men and women who are his agents. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. There's these two men, and he says these guys, far from being true believers or genuine leaders, these men are overthrowing the faith of some. He says, but know this, Timothy, God knows those who are his. So even though, as you look out at the church and as you look at it historically, there has been both good and bad, God has always known throughout all the ages, and he knows today those who are truly his. And then he says, and this is how you can know those who are truly his. They are the ones who have departed from iniquity. That's how we know. God knows those who are his. He can see the heart. We can't see the heart. The only way I know that somebody really belongs to the Lord, the only way that I have total assurance that I am the Lord's as well, is if I have departed from iniquity. So Paul reminds Timothy that just as in a great house you have vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor, so Timothy, that's the situation that you're stuck with, in a sense, in the church. The church is never going to be perfect this side of heaven. And those people that refuse to join a church because they say, well, you know, there are hypocrites in the church, or, you know, I've been down there and those people, they're, you know, they're far from perfect. Yep, that's the truth. That's the way it is. But now Paul says to Timothy, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, so vessels of honor, vessels for dishonor, gold and silver, stone and wood. But if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, if anyone cleanses himself from dishonorable associations or from dishonorable deeds, that person can then go on and be a servant of the Lord. Now, Paul is warning Timothy about associating with people who are there undermining the faith rather than genuinely building up the church. And what Paul is admonishing Timothy to do is to disassociate himself from those kind of people. Now, you would think that that would be something that would not even need to be said. But, you know, history proves that that exhortation is necessary because for some reason or another, the servants of God have often been timid in the face of false teachers. They've often been reluctant to challenge. They've often been reluctant to sort of speak up and, you know, call things the way they are. There's some intimidation that has come and still comes. And there's pressure that comes from all different groups and from all different sources that says, oh no, we need to, you know, we need to be unified and we need to, you know, put up with others, and we can't be dogmatic about our theological positions and things like that. And of course, there's a little bit of truth to that because we don't want to be dividing up the body of Christ over petty, non-essential kinds of things. But what Paul's talking about here, these are not petty, non-essential things. These are men who are overthrowing the faith of some. So what they're teaching is damnable. It's completely wrong. And Paul is exhorting Timothy, as he's done in the past, and as he does with Titus as well, these young leaders, he's exhorting these men to challenge these guys, to withdraw from them, to mark them out as men who are dangerous, and not to give them any place within the church. That's part of the job of church leadership. You have to be able to not only identify when a person is undermining the faith of others, but you have to be able to take the authority and deal with that. I had a person come to me a couple of days ago and tell me about a young man that's serving in their church who's a dynamic young guy. He's a great speaker and he's, you know, just a real hip and trendy kind of a guy. So he's got a following of young people and everybody's looking to him. And he's progressively been sort of moving away from sound teaching. And recently he's come out and just basically told this group that he's ministering to that he doesn't believe in hell, that he believes that everybody in the end is going to be saved. He believes in what's known theologically as universalism, even to the point that in the end, Satan himself will be saved. And so this particular person was asking me, what do you think I ought to do about this? How do I deal with it? And I said, you got to cut this thing off. You've got to go in and just, you got to draw the line in the sand. You've got to separate yourself and your people from that person. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do here. That's what he's exhorting him to do. He says, cleansing himself. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter. And what he's referring to is disassociating from those who are propagating false doctrine. And he says, it's only through doing that that we can maintain purity within the church. You know, the church is being bombarded today with compromise that lead to impurities ultimately in the church. And in order to have a pure church, in order to have a church that's holy, we have to make that break. So if any man cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonorable association, but not only would it be a dishonorable association with false teaching, but we could also see here that this would apply to any dishonorable deed or practice. God calls us to remove ourselves from those things. And here's the great news. If any man cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel sanctified and fit for the master's use. Here's the truth. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. God wants to use all of us. And he will use us under one condition. It's not the condition of being super talented. It's not the condition of being great looking. It's not the condition of being incredibly intelligent or articulate. It's not the condition of being the most charismatic individual on the planet. This is the one condition that we sanctify ourselves. That's the condition for being used by God. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be separated. It means to be separated from sin and separated to God. When the children of Israel were about to finally go in and inherit the land that God had promised to them so many years earlier, 40 years had passed now. And once again, they're at the boundary of the land. They're about to cross over the Jordan and to go in and to finally inherit this land that they had been given. Joshua is now leading them. Moses has passed off the scene. And Joshua instructs the people, and he says this to them. He says, "You have not gone this way before. The Lord is going to go before you." And then he said, "Therefore, sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will work wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will work wonders among you. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to know how it is that God is going to be able to work through your life in the future? This is the key. Sanctify yourself today. Set yourself apart. If any man cleanse himself from these dishonorable things, he will become a vessel suited for the master. You know, it's amazing to listen to the testimony of many of the servants of God and to find that, much to our surprise, the person who is serving God sometimes, the person who's being used in an extraordinary way by God, was at one time living a wicked life, was at one time living a sinful life, was at one time maybe a great rebel against the Lord. I was having a meeting with a few men earlier this week, and just so happened as we were having a conversation there that a few of them started talking about their past. You know, sometimes when you meet a person who's been a Christian for a while, you see the work of God in their life and you see how, Christ is present in their life and they've got the love of Christ flowing through them and they've got the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and all of that. And, you know, it's easy to just sort of assume that they probably have been Christians all their lives. But then you find out that, oh, that wasn't always the case. And as we were going around the room having this conversation, a couple of the men began to share a little bit about their testimonies and began to talk about how hard they were and rebellious and how when they first heard about Christ, they mocked and scoffed and just thought that was utterly ridiculous that anybody thought that you needed to be saved or you could know God or, you know, follow Jesus or any of that. And here they are now, the servants of the Lord. And that's the way God works. He takes his enemies and he makes them his friends. He takes those who were formerly serving the devil and serving themselves and he makes them his servants. And any person who will cleanse himself from dishonorable living becomes a candidate to be used by God in the future. And so that's what Paul reminds Timothy of. And I think that what Paul is encouraging Timothy with here is that, Timothy, even some that have drifted, even some that have gone astray, even some that have bought in maybe to false teaching, or even some that have fallen into sinful lifestyles, Timothy, hold out hope for them. There's still hope. They can come back. You know, there are many, many, many hundreds, and I would estimate even thousands of people in Southern California who at one time in their lives were walking with God, but are not doing so today. They're backslidden. You know, the door is open. They can come back. God will receive them back. God is truly the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and tenth chances. I mean, it's amazing how God is always there ready and waiting to restore us. You know, going back to that meeting that I was in this past week, there was one particular person that was sharing with us at the time. He's a friend of mine, as a matter of fact. And he was telling, in the course of giving us a little encouragement from the Word, he was sort of telling his story about how he was at one time far away from the Lord. And I know the whole story and how the Lord has brought him back. But the thing that was fascinating to me as I sat there listening to him was my recollection of about 15 years ago when I asked him, 15 years ago, I exhorted him, I encouraged him, I asked him, I said, man, you need to plug in. God has something for you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to work through your life. And 15 years ago when I asked him that, he pretty much turned it down. He sort of just shunned it. He had other things that he wanted to do. And so he went off and he pursued those other things, but he ended up shipwrecked at a certain point. But here's the great thing. The Lord has brought him completely back. And there he sat with his Bible open, giving us a word of encouragement. And as I looked at that, I thought, Lord, it's amazing. You're so good. You never give up on people. You're always ready to take them back. And so God is wanting to use us. He's wanting to use each and every one of us. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a work that he wants to accomplish in and through us. And so this is what he tells us to do. He tells us to separate ourselves. And when we disassociate from evil men and from evil practices, we become a vessel or an instrument that is useful for the master and prepared for every good work. You know, there's nothing more exciting in all the world, in my opinion, than to be used by God. You know, people who don't know the Lord, they don't have a clue. They don't have the slightest idea what they're missing out on. And people who haven't had the joy of serving the Lord, they don't really know what joy is, because there's nothing that can compare to it. You know, I've done a few things in my life. I've traveled around a bit and, you know, done some fairly exciting things. And they have been exciting, and I've enjoyed them. But I can honestly say that nothing thrills my soul, nothing excites me more than serving the Lord. When you're in a place where you just know that God is with me, and I am doing his work, and his hand is upon me, and he is working out his purposes right now in my life and through my life and in the lives of these people, there's nothing that can even begin to compare with that. It's a glorious thing. God is wanting to do that in all of our lives. The master is looking for instruments. He's looking for vessels that he can work through. And he says to us, your position or your responsibility is to sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Now, with Timothy, Paul goes on and he says to him, he says, Timothy, flee youthful passions. So here, Paul speaks of this sanctification, this separation. And now, although Timothy wasn't in need himself of, you know, disengaging from false teachers or dishonorable behavior, yet Timothy being a young man, Paul knew that he was vulnerable and could certainly be tempted. So he wanted to remind him once again of the necessity of staying out of the things that would prevent him from being able to effectively serve God. So he says, Timothy, flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to just how old Timothy was. Paul had said to him on another occasion, let no man despise your youth. And now he refers to youthful passions. We don't know how old he was. My guess is that he was probably in his early to mid-20s. And it's true that in that stage of life, there are certain advantages and there are certain disadvantages. And there are definitely youthful kinds of passions. Now, when we read, it actually says in my translation here, youthful lust. We usually think, immediately when we hear lust, we usually think of something along the lines of sexual immorality. And, of course, many times that is what is being referred to. But in the context here, I don't think that's the first thing that Paul had in mind. I don't think Timothy was struggling with that particular issue. But we could, just for a moment, address that matter because it certainly is an issue in the church today. And when we have this admonition to flee youthful lust, we certainly need to be reminded that sexual sin will bring us down. Sexual sin will put us in that place of being disqualified from being used. And we want to stay as far away from that as possible. We don't want to go anywhere near it. I'll tell you, there's no quicker route to getting, you know, sort of put on the shelf, so to speak, than to get involved in sexual sin. It sidelines us. So we want to stay away from that. But there are other things that aren't as obvious that I think would actually fall more into the context of what Paul is referring to here as youthful passions that we need to consider. Because the whole point is that these things potentially are going to take us out of the place of usefulness to God. So we want to be on our guard against that. What's one thing that many times young people are passionate about and to some degree in hot pursuit of, or at least in their mind thinking, yeah, that's what I need? Well, materialism. Possessions. I want to get rich. I want to make a lot of money. Now, of course, we need to have money. There's no question about that. But when a person's life is overcome with the desire for money, well, somebody say, well, you know, I'm not really into money, I'm just into things. Well, there's little difference between the two because, of course, it takes money to get those things. And, you know, the world is full of flashy things that the enemy will just sort of dangle before you. Oh, you need this. And, oh, you know, if you could have, oh, man, you know, if you had this, you would be. the coolest person around. And everybody would want to be your friend, and everybody would look up to you and admire you. And so people run off after those kinds of things. And then, of course, the world is telling us, you know, that that's what life is all about. That's what you need. This is a youthful passion that we need to flee. Paul has said much about that in his previous epistle. He talked about those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts that drown men in destruction. So don't get caught in the trap of materialism. I have seen so many people derailed, taken off the course of service to God because of the lust for other things. And Jesus told us about it. You remember he talked about the seed that was sown and how the seed, it fell on the, there among the thorny bushes, and how it never really, it grew up, but it was choked out by the thorns. It never really produced any real lasting fruit. Jesus said, this is the person who hears the word and seems to have a good start, but then the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, the love of money and possessions creep in and they choke out the life and the work of God. Boy, I think of many in the Christian music world, you know, who initially got into the whole thing because, oh man, I just want to serve the Lord. I just want to glorify Jesus. I'll go anywhere and do anything. And I'm going to trust the Lord for it. But, you know, they come to a place where, you know, they're no longer free to go out and just serve the Lord because they're in this contract and their management says, no, sorry, you can't go do that. You know, you're worth a lot more than they're offering you. And basically, unless we get 10 grand, you know, you can't go there. And what's happened? All of a sudden, that person's ministry is being choked out. But way back somewhere, there was that desire for other things. There was that passion for possessions that took hold. So that's a youthful passion that needs to be fled from. But there are other things as well. Again, things that are a bit subtle, but very real and very powerful. There's the self-centeredness that goes along with youth. That's just part of being young. The world revolves around you. You think that all things were created for your good pleasure. And although most people would never come out and admit that, that's just sort of the way you live your life. And if we are caught up in a self-centeredness, if we're motivated by a pride or a desire to be recognized, or something like that, that's going to pull us out of that place of usefulness to God. Instant gratification is something that seems to sort of go hand in hand with youth. And especially, I think, in our day and age where we live in a culture where we're taught that success should come swiftly, immediately, instantly. And anything less than instant is unacceptable. These are the kinds of things that will work against us. Sometimes a young person is what you might call a know-it-all. They become more concerned with argumentation and things of that nature than building up people truly in the faith. Want to impress people with your knowledge, show people how smart you are, show people how theologically astute you are and things like that. I've seen it so many times. One of the greatest dangers when we're young is a desire for new things. Novelty, anything new, we gravitate toward it. Now, you know, it's sort of a funny thing because generally speaking, the older a person gets, the less interested they are in anything new. They want to stick with the familiar. They want, you know, we don't want anything new. We want it to be just like it's always been. That it's comfortable. But as wrong as that is, it's equally as wrong to swing the pendulum all the way to the other side to where you just go after something because it's new. You just gravitate toward it because it's new and it's different. And it's not like what those people stuck in the rut are doing over there. Oh, I've seen this far too many times. A group of young people will get together and some good things will start happening, but then a little bit of pride sets in and they start to develop the mentality that, hey, we're the only ones and we've really got the connection with God. And then they start to despise other groups and other people, particularly older people and older, you know, traditions and things like that. It's all part of the same thing. And it's all part of what Paul exhorts us to flee from. So flee from youthful passions. And he uses a strong word, flee. It means to run. It means to bolt, to get going in the opposite direction of these things. So we're to flee these things, but we're not to run just into some neutral turf somewhere. As we're fleeing these things, we're to flee them in pursuit of other things, better things. So pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So here's the person that God uses. The person that God uses is a person who sets himself apart. A person who flees, avoids those traps of youth. And a person who is in pursuit of the things of the Spirit. You will not be an effective servant of God with a passive approach to your relationship with Him. You cannot be passive. In other words, you can't just sit there and think that it's all just going to happen to me. You have to be active, not passive. You have to pursue. You see, God has a plan. He wants to use us. He has a work that He wants to accomplish. So He calls us to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart. But then He calls us also to go in pursuit of Him. Not taking a passive approach, just sort of, hey, well, you know, if the Lord wants that to happen, He'll work it all out. Or, you know, if God wants to use me, He's got my number. He knows how to get in touch with me. You know, that's a passive mentality. But by faith, no, I believe God does want to work in my life. I believe that He wants to work through my life. So I put myself in a position to be used by Him because I'm pursuing righteousness and love and peace and faith. I'm pursuing those things. I'm going after those things. The surest way to do nothing for God is to just do nothing. Just kick back. You see, we've got to be active. We've got to be in pursuit of the things of the Spirit. Years ago, a book was written by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. It's a great book. If you've never read it, I recommend it. But it's a book in which Tozer points out that those who have had the great experiences with God, those that have been used most effectively by God, are those that have been, as David was referred to, a man after God's own heart. We hear that phrase a lot. David was a man after God's heart. What does that mean? It means that he was after the heart of God in the sense that he was chasing after the heart of God. He was in pursuit of the heart of God. David wasn't content to just be saved, so to speak. He wanted to enter into all that God had planned for his life. That was the same mentality that the Apostle Paul had. He said, I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what's behind, pressing to the things that are ahead, I agonize toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, I want to apprehend or lay hold of that thing for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So Paul described his own experience as a pursuit of God. And that's what Paul is admonishing Timothy to do. Timothy, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is just what it sounds like. It's just right things, the things that are right, the things that God approves of, the things that God is into. Pursue after those things. Righteousness and faith. There's faith that saves us, and then there's faith that carries us on in our journey with the Lord. And this, of course, isn't the faith that saves us because Timothy's already saved. So this is the faith that carries us on into the plan and the purpose of God. Do you know that in order to fulfill God's plan and purpose in your life, you're going to have to take steps of faith? Again, you can't be passive. You've got to be active. You have to take steps of faith. You have to step out. You have to put yourself in a place that might not be comfortable, that might not be exactly what you were hoping it would be, but yet you sense that God is moving you in that direction, and you take a step where you put yourself in a place where you're trusting Him. You know, sometimes it's easier to not do that. It's easier to just stay in the comfort zone. But if we insist in staying in the comfort zone, we miss out on the great adventure that God has for us. My son just moved this past week about 400 miles north of here. And he was, for the past few years, been in a great band and traveling around the world and doing all kinds of exciting ministry. And, you know, when he told me that he was seriously thinking about going and doing this other thing, becoming an assistant and worship leader at a church, you know, part of me was like, oh, are you sure you want to do that? Because I'm the biggest fan of the band, for one. And, of course, I love my son, too, and I like, you know, being with him and like him to be close by. But, you know, he just said, yeah, you know, I think I need to take this step. And I know he's right. As much as I love him and as much as I would rather have him, you know, living in the house with me or maybe just down the street or something like that, I know this is right. It's good because it's a step of faith, because it's going out into the unknown, because he's put himself in a position where he's got to depend on God. He's got to trust God. And I think, yeah, this is the way it has to be. Pursuing faith, taking steps of faith and love and peace. Pursuing these things. As we do this, this is where it's going to lead us. It's going to lead us into every good work. You know, I love the passage in Ephesians. You're familiar with it probably. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You probably know the word workmanship is poema, the Greek word. Doesn't mean poem, though. Our English word poem is derived from it, but the Greek word doesn't mean poem. It means work of art. It could even mean masterpiece. And I love that passage. For we are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus, for the good work that God has before ordained for us to walk in. God has a good thing in store for each and every one of us. He has a good work. And as we sanctify ourselves, as we flee youthful passion, as we pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, then what we do is we put ourselves in that position to enter in to every good work that God has for us. You know, for me personally, I do not want to get to the end of my life or to the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord say, you know, Brian, look at what I had planned for you to do. What were you doing? I don't want to have that experience. I want to be able, like Paul, to at the end say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul said, I finished my course or my race. Each one of us, here's the reality, each one of us have a race. Each one of us have a course that's individually designed by God. And this is the most important thing in the world. Finish your course. Walk into the good works that God has for you. So when you get to the end of the course, when you finish with this life, that you will be able to look back and see, like Paul, yes, I finished my course. I entered into the good works that God had planned for me to enter into. I want to do that. And I know it's possible. And it, to some degree, is fairly simple. The big challenge is myself. But it's fairly simple in that God's laid it out. He's made it simple. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue these things, and you will enter into those good works. And here's the thing. It's just an unfolding drama. It just gets more and more interesting, more and more exciting as it develops. And I look back at the past and I think, Lord, you've done so many things that I never would have dreamed you would do. And I'm so thankful that you've done those things in my life or through my life. But I know the best is yet to come. I know God still has good things ahead. And so as we close tonight, I want to challenge you, as Paul challenged Timothy, to flee anything, any distraction, any preoccupation, anything that's going to impede you or hold you back or slow you down in your quest for God. Just get rid of it. Step away from it. And pursue. Go in hot pursuit of the things of the Spirit. And you'll find that God will meet you and he'll bless you and he'll work in your life and he'll work through your life and you will be living the grand adventure. Let's pray. And Lord, It is so good to be the servants of the living God. Lord, to be saved. How amazing. Lord, that you saved us. That you called us from our aimless manner of life into your glorious eternal purpose. And Lord, you've given us fulfillment, contentment, things that the world only dreams of having. You've given those to us freely. You've given us a purpose. You've given us, Lord, this great adventure called the life of faith. And Lord, tonight we want to sanctify ourselves. Lord, tonight we want to once again set our lives apart for your purpose, that we might be vessels of honor, sanctified and cleansed and fit for the Master's use. And so, Lord, work that work in our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.